This morning I want to just review a little teeny bit from the earlier part of chapter 21 of Revelation, but I want to focus in on the latter part today and over into the previous area that we touched upon. I hope today to finish my conversation with you concerning the city out of heaven, the New Jerusalem. To help us do that, we're going to look at the various names that are found here in this passage. In verse 16, it is called the city that is four square. And also in that verse, you remember that there was the mention going to try that again. There we go. There is the mention that the city is as a bride adorned for her husband. That's in verse 2. And then in verse 9, the Lamb's wife is mentioned in reference to the city. In verse 2, it was also called the New Jerusalem. In verse 10, it is called the Holy Jerusalem. In verse 18, it is called the City of God. In verse 10, it is called the Great City. And in verse 2, again, it is called the Holy City. So we are talking about the city that most people refer to is heaven. But heaven is a country. And because heaven is a country, this city is not as big as the country of heaven. I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. Going to see Jesus. Can't wait. Remember that little ditty I played with you this last Sunday morning concerning this. But when we say we're going to heaven, what we really are focusing in on is this city. And to refer back upon that city, I just threw that up from last week's message that we did not get to. We did talk about the angels' triple duty. The angels sometimes are used to pour out vengeance for God. Sometimes they are used to give assistance to God's people. And sometimes, as John saw them, they also became his tour guides. And they took him around and showed him the various aspects of this glorious city. Now, you remember the city is 12,000 furlongs, and notice the number 12 there. The wall around it is 144 cubits. You all know that 144 is 12 times 12. And it's interesting, the number 12, there are 12 apostles on whose names are on the 12 foundation stones. There are 12 pearl doors or gates. And each one of them is named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice the fascination with God and with John with the number 12 in this chapter. And keep that in mind as we went on. Now, what are the foundation stones? And you read this morning a list of those names. And I tried to put up there some definitions to help you to understand what those various stones are. Jasper is clear. It's crystal. It would be likened to a diamond. Can you imagine the walls of a city that are one giant diamond? Four times 1,500 miles. Give you an idea of how much expanse of this jasper is. The city is made out of jasper. In other words, it's transparent. Why would it be transparent? Well, because a little later on we're going to learn that the city has God as its light. And so the light is able to extend throughout all of the walls and all the streets and all the levels of this wonderful city. Now, we can understand its size a little bit, you remember, because it's from Myrtle Beach all the way to San Francisco. No, not quite that far, but to Denver. About 1,500 miles. From the Canadian border down to the tip of Florida, about 1,500 miles. Just think of that size and that expanse. How many people could live in that area? Billions. Billions. Just check the size of India. It's not very big. India is not a great big country, yet they have a billion and a half people living in India. Someone one time figured that all the people in the world could fit in the state of Texas standing up. That'll give you an idea of population to creation of this globe and the space that is on the globe. And as you drive anywhere around here, you see great expanses of beautiful colored woods. Well, nobody's living in the woods. So you understand there's plenty of room. But then you say, wait a minute, heaven is 1,500 miles high. And you begin to realize that heaven could easily hold trillions of people. And I doubt that that many people have ever trusted Christ in all of history from Adam and Eve to today. And so you understand there's a great size here. And the thing, the Bible says it's a city that is made of jasper. Then one of the foundation stones is chrysolite, which is a green, purple. The next layer is sapphire, which is blue. The next layer is beryl, which is a blue-green. The next layer is chalcedony, which is a blue-gray-yellow. I'm trying to figure that out. But I know that there are certain cars that are painted with a paint that, depending on where you stand to look at it, it keeps changing colors on you. And I think of that when I think of the chalcedony, which is said to be gray, blue-green, or blue-yellow. And then there's topaz. And topaz can be a pale green or a pale blue or a pale golden. And then we'll jump to the next page. Emerald, we all know that's green. Chrysophras, a blue-green yellow. Sardonyx, a pale blue. Jacinth, red, violet, yellow. Sardius, blood red. And amethyst, purple. Now, if you can imagine, this city's walls have these foundations. And the way I saw this picture was layers. And then the wall sets on top of these layers of jewels. And finally, the wall stands on top of that. What a wonderful, beautiful place this is going to be when you and I get to see it. But today I want to talk not only about the glorious city, but I want to talk about its light. And so we're going to focus in this morning, beginning with verse 22, which is our third I saw in this chapter. You remember in verse 1, he said, I saw. In verse 2, he said, I saw. And now in verse 22, and he said, I saw. And then here he says, I saw no temple. Now that means that John got to explore this city. How else would he know there's no temple in it? He said, I saw that there was no temple in it. Now, what's a temple for? It's a place to go worship God, isn't it? First of all, it was called the tabernacle. In the days of Moses, it was transportable. Why? Well, it needed to be transportable because they were moving constantly. 40 years they moved around in the wilderness. And then even after they moved into the new land, into the Canaan land, and crossed the Jordan River, and began the conquest and the occupation, it got moved around. But finally, in the days of King David, when King David had established his kingdom, he had established his throne, he established his home, he finally said, we need to build God a permanent place here in Jerusalem. Now, what prompted him to use Jerusalem for the temple? God. Why? Because God said, this is my city. I've put my name there. Now, you all know that there are a lot of other people that want to put their name in Jerusalem. And they have over the years. But I want you to know that King Jesus is going to take over the earth. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign it from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem will be but destroyed during the tribulation period, and it will be rebuilt according to Jesus' specifications. He will have his kingdom there. He'll have his throne there. But now John is able to see the new Jerusalem, the one the Bible says is coming down out of heaven from God. He's able to look around and he says there's no temple there. And why isn't there a temple in the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven? Because it's not needed. The temple was where the people went to worship God. Well, wait a minute. Now they're with God. They don't need a place to worship God. They just need to worship Him. We don't see Him. And so we have a gathering place. We call this a church. Actually, you are the church. This is just a building where we meet. If the building burned down this week, we'd still meet, wouldn't we? What if an earthquake dropped it all in a pile of rubble? We would still be able to meet. Why? Because we are the church. We who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are the church. And in heaven, there's no need of a temple. There's no need of a synagogue. There's no need of a church building. Because the whole city is the dwelling place of God. And He is everywhere in His city. And we just worship Him wherever we are wandering around in this glorious, big, huge city. Imagine a city that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. It's pretty hard to comprehend, isn't it? And there we will worship our Lamb. Now the Bible says there's no temple in it. Jesus is the light. Question is He your light? Now, what do we mean by a light? Well, in a moment, we'll look at those verses. John 1. If you want to go back, we're going to go to John for a little while. We're going to look around some of those verses. And in John chapter 1, we have the words that John wrote when he was talking about Jesus. And in John chapter 1, it said, "In the beginning was the Word." And I'm sure in your Bible, the word "Word" is capitalized because it's referring to a person, the divine Logos. In fact, that's the word that is translated "Word" here is Logos. In the beginning was the divine Logos, the divine Word. And the Word was with God. And then it says, "And the Word was God." Someone asked that question again just the other week. When we talk about the Trinity, are there three persons? Yes. Is there one God? Yes. Three in one. One God manifesting Himself as three individual persons. And the best way you can figure this out is God the Father is sitting on the throne in heaven. God the Son is sitting at His right hand, making intercession for us and waiting for the Father to say to the Son, "Go get your bride." We, the church, are the bride of Christ. That event we call the rapture. No, that word's not in your Bible, but the word "caught up" is. And the Latin word for "caught up" is raptuo, from which we get the word rapture. Now, I've explained that many times, but I just thought I'll throw it at you again. But God is three in one. God the Father sitting on the throne. God the Son sitting in His right hand. God the Holy Spirit down here on earth living in each one of us. How can God be in each one of us? I have no idea. I read it. I believe it because this book says it. Amen. And that's enough of that argument. And so we will be in the presence of God when we get to the New Jerusalem, we get to heaven, and His presence will be in us. But let me read on. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians chapter 1 says that He is before all things. He's not one of the created things. He is before all things. Jesus said that God has existed forever. He has eternal life. There's never been a time when there wasn't God. There never will be a time when there won't be God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life. Now, you and I have life, don't we? We're alive today. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or overcome it, or blot it out, if you please. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, we're talking not about John, the author of this, but John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light, talking about Jesus Christ now, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Or in the old King James, the world did not comprehend him. He came to his own. And actually, that word own there is own things. Came to his own things and his own people. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, those are both the same word. No, they're not. Not in the original language. The first one is neuter, which means things. Came to his own things. And his own people, the Jews, Israel, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, once again, talking about the divine Logos, the Word became flesh. And we are 11 weeks from Christmas. Just in case you needed to know that little tidbit. Christmas is 11 weeks away. Actually, 11 and a half, because it's on Christmas, I believe, falls on Wednesday this year, and we'll be celebrating the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, talking about His ministry there to His disciples. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What do you suppose John is talking about? He's talking about that event when Peter, James, and John, the three guys, got to go with Jesus up on the mountaintop. Where were the rest of them? Camped out down at the foot of Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor, whichever one it is. Those are two options. And different people identify with different mountains. But either one, Jesus was up there and he what? He transfigured. He went from looking like a human to looking like God for a few moments. Those three disciples got to see God, Jesus in all of his heavenly glory. And then the light faded and he was back to looking like Jesus normal. But Peter never forgot about that. John never forgot about that. John refers to it in his writings, Peter in his writings, and you say, why not James? Because James was martyred quite early on in the church age, wasn't he? That James never got to write a book. You say, wait a minute, I got a book of James in my Bible. I hope you do. But that was written by James, the brother of Jesus, not James, the brother of John. And so John is looking back in verse 14, and he says, the Word became flesh and dwell among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look with me over chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What's Jesus talking, or John the Baptist talking about? Well, he's giving you, and you have a red letter edition, you know this, he's giving you the actual words of Jesus. So this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Who was the light? He was. Men love darkness rather than light. Why did he say that? Because they were rejecting him. The Jews did not receive him. Oh, some did, but the majority did not. And certainly the Jewish leadership, both the political Jewish leadership and the religious Jewish leadership, they rejected Jesus. They're the ones that led the crucify him chant later on in the book. And so he says, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus identifies himself with the light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light. Now the question is, do you have the light? Chapter 12 and verse 35. Still in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus carrying on the conversation. During that week that he's hanging around Jerusalem, staying at night out at Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In the daytime, he comes back into the city. He goes to the temple area and he teaches. And in verse 35, this is part of his teaching. A little while, he says, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But you know what else he says here? He says, you and I are the light of the world. He's gone. He went back to heaven. He's sitting on the throne waiting for the Father to say, go get the bride, you. Until then, you and I are his lights in this world. And so we could have sung today, and I didn't think about it. I'm not even sure it's in our hymn book, but I think it is. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for you. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. And that song obviously based upon this very fact. Now I want to talk a little more about the city. The city and its communities. There are three groups of people that will be in the New Jerusalem. Besides the angels and besides God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are three groups of people. First of all, you have the Jews that are redeemed from all the ages. They are God's special people. They are called the wife of Jehovah. And then you have the Gentiles, also called the nations in this place. Now, I'm back over in Revelation chapter 21 now, if you want to turn back there, folks. Revelation 21. Beginning at verse 26. Excuse me, beginning at verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Nations. Now, to understand that, you have to go back to Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and read about the events at the end of the tribulation period when King Jesus and you and I come back to this earth and he wins the battle over the devil and the false prophet and the dictator, whoever he is. And when those three bad guys are put in the lake of fire, then the Bible says the nations of the world will be gathered together and he will judge them. And he's going to judge the peoples of the world. And those that have been come born again during the tribulation period and representative of their own nations, he will set them up as nations during the millennium. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that. The Bible says the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, that is, in the light of the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and their honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. How many gates are there? 12. What are they made out of? Pearl. What are the names on the gates? 12 tribes of Israel, remember? And on the foundations underneath the wall are the names of the 12 tribes, or the 12 apostles. So you have all 24 represented. And that's why I think that the 24 elders that are sitting in their little thrones around the big throne of God are representative of the tribes of Israel and of the 12 apostles. Verse 27, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How in the world do I get to live in the city of heaven? I must have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do I get my name put in the Lamb's Book of Life? By trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Then my name is written there on that page, bright and fair. In the book of God's remembrance, is my name written there? That's the question each one of us needs to ask today. Is our name written in God's book? You will not ever be in heaven if your name's not in the book. There are many books that are mentioned in the Bible. There are many books mentioned in Revelation. There's the book of life that has the list of everyone that has ever been conceived. But that's not the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life contains only the names of those that have been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We sing that song often. We need to think about its words. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. What a great testimony in that song. So there are the Jews redeemed from all the ages. There are the Gentiles that have been, which are non-Jews, redeemed from all the ages. They're also called nations. And then there is the church. Now the church is the bride of Christ. Jews are the wife of Jehovah. Now, what constitutes the church? What about all the people that are saved during the tribulation period? Revelation chapter 7, you remember, talked about an unnumbered multitude out of every tongue and tribe and nation that were redeemed unto the Lord. When? Through the tribulation period. They're not part of the church. And if they're not Jewish by ethnic origin, then they're not part of the Jews. So they make up the nations. Besides all those that trusted God from Adam and Eve all the way through to the day of Pentecost. Now from the day of Pentecost, following the crucifixion of Jesus by 50 days, on that day God birthed a new body of believers called the church. And from Acts chapter 2 to Revelation 4, verse 1, everything is about the church. Once you get caught up to heaven, Revelation 4, 1, John said, I saw a door open in heaven, and I was caught up. He's a representative of the church. So that's the period of time that we call the church age. From AD 33, roughly, all the way to 2014 or 15 or 16 or whenever the rapture takes place and we're caught up to meet Him in the air. That body of believers are called the church. And everything written is about the church throughout all of Paul's 14 epistles. Now, we're going to finish up here today, believe it or not, by talking about the city and its streets. Now, I realize that it says street singular, and it says river singular, chapter 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each fruit yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now picture this golden street. And in the center of the street, instead of a row of trees, there's a river. And the trees are on either side of the river. So you have traffic going down this side, and you have traffic coming up this side. That would be in America, right? If you were in Europe, you would be going this way and coming this way. But I don't think we're going to have cars. We're going to be walking. We're going to walk around the New Jerusalem, walk around heaven. What a wonderful thought that will be, amen, as we get to see this. Now, I realize that there's controversy, and I am going to jump into the middle of it by telling you the two sides of the issue. The one side says that the New Jerusalem is not going to be on earth until after the millennium is done, and that is because they connect Revelation 21:1 with the rest of the chapter. However, I personally connect 21:1 with the previous chapter in my mind, and everyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And so many believe, and probably rightly so, but I tend to be a little bit rebellious here, that what verse 2 all the way down to chapter 22, verse 5, is talking about the New Jerusalem after the millennium is over, after the great white throne judgment is over. That's what it appears chronologically. But what if chapter 21 and the first part of 22 is just a sidebar and explains something that happens during the millennium? And there are some of us that put it during that time. And this is one of the reasons. The mention of this river, the mention of the river is very similar to the mention of a river during the millennium. If you go with me back over to Ezekiel 47. Now, we know that Ezekiel 47 is talking about the millennium, as chapter 40 through 48 of Ezekiel all have to do with the millennial age. In Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12, I read, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple." And if you have Old King James, it says the house. But it's talking about the temple if you read the greater context there. "Came to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east." Now you say, what temple? The temple is going to be built by Jesus Christ during the early stages of the millennium. And that temple has been described back for three chapters previous to this. And it's much more glorious and much greater than the temple of Solomon or the temple of Herod. And right now there is no temple, but the Bible says there will be during the tribulation. So there's going to be another temple built in Israel one of these days soon. "And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. Then when the man went out of the east, with a line in his hand, and he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankle. So for 1,000 cubits, the water is ankle deep. Anywhere from 4 to 6 inches deep. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. And again, he measured another 1,000 cubits, which would be over 1,800 feet, by the way. And he brought me through the water, came up to my waist. So the further away from the temple he went, the more water was in the river. Now think about that. How does that happen? If it's only 6 inches deep coming out of the temple, and in the length of 3,000 furlongs, which would be much greater space, the water has gone from being this deep to being waist deep. And he measured one more 1,000 feet, and it was over his head. He said, I couldn't walk across it. And then he says in verse 6, Son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me, and he returned me to the bank of the river. Apparently, they've been walking in the water all this time. When I returned there along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, which, by the way, is the valley of the Dead Sea, and enters the sea. I want you to picture this, folks. Right now, the Jordan River Valley ends at 1,300 feet below sea level. And then there is mountains, and as you go further south, you break over the mountains, and down there is En Gedi, a city on the tip of the Red Sea, Gulf of Aqaba. It's a real city today. It's many tourists get to visit En Gedi. But now, look what it says about En Gedi. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Galeim, and they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. What's he saying? He's saying God is going to fill the Jordan River Valley full of water that's coming out from underneath the doorway of the temple. He's going to fill the Jordan River with water. It will be so full that it will run out into the ocean, or into the Gulf of Aqaba, which is seawater, and the two will mingle back and forth, and the fish will come back and forth between the seawater and the fresh water coming down, and the Jordan River Valley will be turned into a lake, or the sea will come back into the Jordan. Now, how does God do that? Very simple. He's the one who created the Great Rift that runs all the way from Mount Hermon down into the middle of Africa. And as he creates that rift, he can also close it up, lift up the bottom, and make the seaway come all the way back to the Sea of Galilee. God is able to do amazing things. But he also mentions swamps and marshes, verse 11. They will not be healed, but they will be given over to salt. Why? Because salt water will be coming back and forth into that area. And along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. When's the last time you ate off a tree? Yesterday. It's called an apple. But it could be a grapefruit. It could be an orange. It could be a kumquat. It could be a pear. All kinds of fruit that God has growing on trees, amen? And we are healthier when we eat those things. And they will bear fruit every month. In other words, it sounds like every month they'll bear something different. So you are never without the fruit of these trees. Because their water flows from the sanctuary, their fruit will be for food and the leaves will be for medicine. back over to Revelation chapter 22. And in the middle of the street and on either side was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no need of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let us bow in prayer. The question is, and I asked it before, but I ask it one more time. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life so that you are his light on earth? Does the light of Jesus dwell in you? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? You must, if you plan to go to heaven. There is no heaven without Jesus Christ. You and I need to confirm, first of all, that we're his, and secondly, are we walking in obedience? We learned in the Sunday school hour this morning that we are to obey and praise him. We're to fear the Lord, we're to obey his word, and then we are to praise and honor and glorify his holy name. That's the purpose of our life. Our life mission is to be praise and honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Eternal Father, we come before you this morning. We pray that you will speak into each of our hearts, directing, guiding us. Lord, if there's anyone here who is not yet your child, convict them of their sin and convince them that Jesus is the true Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing, "Soon and Very Soon, We're Going to See the King." Number 757, "Soon and Very Soon." Let us stand to sing together with our hymn books turned to 757.
"Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more there, we are going to see the King. No more crying, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah.